Chapter 15, and we look at verses 18 to 27 this evening as we continue in our series in the Gospel of John. We have come to the upper room and the Passover supper. We've been there some time now. We started in John chapter 13 with the washing of the feet and that great act of humility, an example of our Saviour. And there our Saviour also revealed the betrayal of Judas. And when Judas left the supper, our Saviour then began in earnest to prepare them for his departure. His departure, of course, was his crucifixion, his death. And it was only a few hours away from this incident, these events here. And there on the cross, he would save us from our sins, and save us by his death. He was about to save men and women. He had to leave them to do this great work. But as our Saviour explains all this to them, the disciples were clearly troubled at these words of betrayal. They were confused, and these words of departure. And then we saw in John 14 how our Saviour comforted the disciples. "Let not your heart be troubled," he says to them. And he gives them future comfort and present comfort. Future comfort of words of heaven and glory, great purpose of the gospel, and present comfort in the words of sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit will be sent to the church. He also gives other comforting words and words of intimacy that they will not be left alone. They will have God with them. And God will draw near them. And we see at the end of chapter 14, he speaks of the Father and the Son abiding in them, and the Son manifesting to them when they obey his ways. The blessings of the Christian life will come to them. And then in John 15, it continues with more intimacy, with this tremendous picture of the vine and the branches. And Christ is the vine, and the Christians, the church, are the branches. And we are joined to the vine. Such a great picture of our union in Jesus Christ. He is a vine, we the branches. It is like an organic union, a vital union. And it's a picture of how close we are to Christ. We are in Christ. And yet he says to us, "Abide in me, press even closer to me, that your life might be more." And he promises that those who abide in him, he will abide in them. And then, following this illustration of this union, the vine and the branches, and this thought of abiding in Christ, he takes it further, our Saviour, to speak of abiding in the love of Christ. And there, this flowing love, you could say, from Christ into the branches and to each other should be the way. Christ loves his people, and that love should come through us to each other. But now, in a rather dramatic fashion, we change the mood in verses 18 to 27, and it moves from love to hate. And here we have you could say, if you put it all together, just a contrasting and dramatic chapter. Love on the one side, hate on the other side. And he tells them of the hatred of the world against the gospel. It's very clear what our Saviour is doing here. He's explaining to them the cause of the hate, why they hate you, the world, why the world hates you. He's preparing them to face this hatred, which they will, in a short space of time, have to confront, and he's showing them how they are to respond to this hatred. That is the end of our message tonight. That's how we shall end. But we'll take our time to get there. We'll note a number of things. The world hates, first thing, I've got 7 things here. The world hates in many ways. The world hates the saints. The world hates the Son. The world hates the Father. And then the world loves his own. And then the Christian loves the saints Ah, but here's the surprise. The Christian loves the world. And we'll see how later. But first of all, the world hates in many ways. Just to set the scene here as we look at these words in this passage. Although we shall speak a little later of the world loving its own, it's only love in the context of hating. The word of God says about the world in Titus, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. And then listen, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You see, the love of the world cannot be trusted. It's not very deep. The dominant feature of the world is not love. Even though it loves its own, the dominant feature is actually hate. And it is, as we shall see later, a love which includes hate. It is a dark love, you might even say. Although this hatred of the world is not to be underestimated, it is a force to be contended with. It is a real factor in the history of this world. And yet, its purest form of hatred is reserved for the saints, for the church and the Christian. It hates all around, it's true. But if anywhere there is an edge and a depth, it is the hatred of the church and of the Christian and of the Son of God and hatred of God the Father. That's one of the features of this world you will find. Let's begin on those hates. The world hates the saints. Here we see a number of reasons. Christ gives them a number of reasons why the world will hate the church and hate the disciples and hate the saints. Let me just pick out two of them here, and we could say more, but just pick out two in verse 19. One reason is that the Christian is not of the world. Verse 19, if he were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And the other reason I want to select is the world hates the Christian because it hates the Son of God, hates Christ. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Taking the first one, the world hates the Christian because the Christian is not of the world. You see, the Christian wasn't always a Christian. That must be explained. We aren't born Christians. We don't become Christians because of our countries or because of our background. The Christian, and every Christian, was once in the world and belonged to the world. But when he became a Christian, he left the world behind. The world might look upon it as a kind of treason. Indeed, I was reading this week of the account of the wicked woman Athaliah. And when Joash was made king in the Old Testament, she cried out, treason, treason. Well, the world might cry out, treason, treason, when we become Christians. But it is a good treason. It is departure from darkness into light. I also remember years ago speaking to somebody who experienced the revivals in the Isle of Lewis. And this person was not a Christian, is not a Christian. And that person complained of the revivals, how the revivals took away his friends. And so it is you find that the world will not like this departure from them. Of course, it's a sense of condemnation when we leave them, a sense of shock that the one who was my friend now has become a Christian and is so different. Yes, there's that. But it's not just that we leave the world. It's also we are changed fundamentally inwardly. And so much so, you can say, as in this passage, we are not of the world. Even though we were the world, now we are not of the world. We have been born again in God. Born from above is the meaning of born again. Born from above. God has come to our hearts. Heaven has come to our hearts. And now we are not of the world. And so you'll find that the world will hate the Christian in some cases because we once were one of them. Treason, treason, they might say. But in all cases, I suggest, in all cases, they will hate the Christian because fundamentally he's different. Fundamentally, he's not of the world. Now, this inward difference leads us to the other matter why the world hates the Christian. The world hates the Christian because Christ is in our hearts, and the world hates Christ. It is quite a mark, isn't it, of this world, that they can't bear his name. If they use his name at all, it is to blaspheme. They never use his name in comfort. They are very uncomfortable with the name of Jesus Christ. If the Christian was just a moral person, I suggest it would be okay. Indeed, we would be much like the world if we were just moral people, moral by our own standards and our own preferences. But because there's another force, another rule, you could say, another dimension to the Christian, a standard above the standard of men, because Christ is in our hearts, and Christ is the truth and true religion, there's something about it which is unnerving to the unbeliever, to the world, and they sense it. I would even say they have some kind of spiritual awareness of the difference. How would you explain this? I don't know, but I believe they do. They are of their father, the devil, and they sense that we are not of the devil. We are of God. And this greatest of differences, they seem to sense spiritually. They know that we are different, and they know that Christ is different, and they don't like it. They don't like our Savior at all. Indeed, the more we have of Christ, the more the world will hate us. It goes like this, doesn't it? In the world and in your friendships, you'll find in many cases it's like a circle around them, and don't come too close, they say to you. They draw a circle almost in an imaginary way. They draw a circle. Don't get too close to me. And that's a kind of rejection, a turning of the back. But it's more than that. Some turn the back, but some, of course, will come after you, and they will come to your face and will persecute you. And both are hating. One, the turning of the back is hating, but so is coming right at you also is hating. And so indeed, the history of the church is the history of being hated by the world. There's hatred everywhere. But I say to you, if there is a place where this hatred is most pure, where there is an edge and a depth, it is when the purity and the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ shines in the heart of a human being. And the world does not like the light because the world is of the darkness. And then, having mentioned Christ, we come to this central hatred, you could say. The world hates the Son. As it says in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, this verse tells us that they hate Christ before they hated the disciples, which, of course, is true sequentially with the disciples. Christ was there. The disciples were called. They hated Christ first, and the real hatred of the disciples was to follow. But there is a greater truth here, too. The world will hate Christ first and foremost. That's where their real hatred is. It's not because of you, really. It's because Christ is in you that they hate you. They do hate you, but they hate you because you are joined to Jesus Christ. And so they must hate you because they are of the darkness. But this hatred of Christ really does show man up for what he really is. It shows up our sins. We are without excuse. We are uncloaked, as it says there in the passage. We are without cloak for our sin. This hatred exposes our nature. There in verse 25 we read, they hated me without a cause. What a phrase. The world hates Christ without a cause. You see, our Savior is all goodness and grace and all purity and righteousness. There's no reason to hate him unless we are of a different nature. Our Savior went about doing good, it says in Acts chapter 10. I was recently preaching away, and there in this lovely fireplace, and a fire was there, a wood burner, and there above the wood burner was a little kind of blackboard with where the Christians in the house had written something, and it said, he went about doing good. I thought to myself, that must be in the scriptures. I should have known, of course. I looked it up, and sure it was, who went about doing good. What an expression about our Savior. He went about doing good. Goodness. How can you hate goodness? But the world hates goodness. Our Savior helped men. You can't fault him. Even those who would not believe in him. He helped them all. Their physical ailments. He healed them, helped them. Here, there, and everywhere. He was busy. He was exhausted helping people. But especially, of course, he did the greatest good to men and women. He came to save our souls. Not just help our bodies, but save our souls. There in the human race, there is a very precious commodity. It is our precious souls. And he saves our souls. That is the most difficult of all works. Because we are sinners and God is holy. But he came to this world. And he died upon the cross, taking our sin upon himself. Suffering the judgment of God in order to save us. What goodness that is. He who is pure and holy and glorious was made sin. I never cease to be amazed by that simple truth. So pure, so holy, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made sin in order that we might be saved from our sins. What grace and goodness that is, our Lord Jesus Christ. How could you hate such a person? There's no greater goodness ever done in the whole cosmos than the goodness of Jesus Christ. On every front, and especially on the cross of Calvary. What is the response of the world? Hatred. Perfect hatred. And even though the world has done very bad things and very wicked things all through the ages, the greatest wickedness is his hatred of Jesus Christ. And that's not to belittle all the awful sins done by the world, but the greatest sin is to hate Jesus Christ, to reject Jesus Christ and to hate him. And in that way, all those who are unbelievers are all great sinners. You're great sinners doubly. Firstly, because you sin much. And secondly, because you hate goodness and hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, in verses 22 and 23, our Savior says this in so many words. Such is this wickedness of hating Christ. It even seems you have not sinned before. Of course, you have sinned before. But so great is this sin that the other sins pale into insignificance. This is a sin against the Son of God, against the grace of God. We are already in trouble. We are sinners. Then God offers mercy and grace and sends Christ to the cross, to die upon the cross, to take our sins. And we hate him and hate God. And this indeed is a great affront and a great sin against God and against Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Bible teaches there are degrees of suffering in hell. And the greatest degree is for those who sin against the goodness of Christ. Now you might say, would it not be better if the gospel was not preached at all, if that was the case? I never heard of Christ. Wouldn't it be better if you never told me of the gospel, if that is the case? But here's the point. You're already under condemnation, and your gospel, and this gospel is the only hope you have. So what sense does that make? It gives you hope. If you reject it, you're doubly guilty, of course. But if you believe, why would you reject it? Believe. That's the most natural and right thing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't double down on your sin. Don't sin and then sin against Christ. Believe. When you're offered salvation, that's the way to respond. Yes, the world hates the saint. The world hates Christ. The world hates also God the Father it says here. Now, some people claim to love God, but not Christ. The Pharisees are a case in point. Also, other religions claim they love God, but not Christ. And even that kind of person who doesn't go anywhere, is not religious, but claims some vague kind of belief of God or that he's spiritual in some way, is happy with that vagueness, but not Christ. Not these details. And our Savior speaks of these people, and he says, that those who say they love God and hate me, then indeed they don't know who sent me. There in verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now, those words, you might say, could be just ignorance. If only they had known that Christ was sent by God, then they would have believed. And I suppose there's some truth in that, if they had seen the hand of the Father clearly. But the point is this, they had. Because by seeing Christ, they see the Father. They don't need to know anymore. Our Savior says it very clearly in verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. Here's the depth of the problem. It's not ignorance. There is an issue here that we hate God. We are God haters. And we show it by hating Christ. I don't hate God. You hate Christ, you hate God, because the way to know God the Father is know God the Son. They are co-equal in power and glory. They share the same attributes. They are one. They are separate, distinct, but also one. If you hate the Son, you will hate the Father. And when Christ says, there back in verse 21, because they know not him that sent me, he's really saying they have no relationship to God the Father. They don't know him or love him. That's why they don't love me. They do not know him. They do not love him. And that's why they hate me. So to hate Christ is to hate God the Father. It's very clear in this passage. As Christ said to Philip at the beginning of chapter 14, as Philip says, show me the Father. And Christ says to Philip, you have seen the Father already in me. And so the Father and the Son go together. And it's true, isn't it? Maybe people think they have a vague notion of a God of their own making. But the true God, the true and living God, who sent the Son, they do not know and they hate. They hate because they hate Christ and they show their hatred to God. And that is our position. You hate Christ, then you hate God. And that is the very clear teaching of our Savior here. Oh, all this hatred. Hatred everywhere. Hatred of the saints, hatred of the Son, hatred of the Father. But, as we said at the beginning, the world does love something. And the world loves his own. You could say that this love of the world, of their own, is a strong love. But it's very different to the love of the Christian. This is a love of those who have darkness in common. It's a dark kind of love. It's a shady kind of love. And it's a fragile and vulnerable kind of love too. It can break out in hatred at any point in time. They might be one family, but they're a quarreling family, you could say. And they hate one another, even though in a strange kind of way they belong to each other and love each other in a dark and a shadowy way. There in John 3, verse 19, we read, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And this is the nature of man we see in the world. They do not love these things of the gospel because they are dark. They love darkness. They don't love the light. And they will run away. They will react against the light. As I've said before, you know, when you lift a stone and in the garden and there all the creatures of the darkness are exposed, and what do? Do they stay in the light? No, they burrow down out of sight. And so it is with the world, with the gospel. They burrow down out of sight. They can't bear the light. What a predicament. What a desperate condition of this world. What shall be done with this world? A world which is in darkness and loves darkness and hates light and hates Christians and hates the Son of God and hates God the Father. What shall be done with it? Well, let's look at the Christian. And beginning with what we've done already, the Christian to begin with loves the saints. He's different to the world. And he has a true love. This is a central commandment of the Bible. The Ten Commandments, people think of the Ten Commandments. Oh, the Ten Commandments, how difficult and narrow they are. They are the commandments of love. They are the law of love. To love God with all your heart. To love man. To love your neighbor as yourself. They're beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. To love God and to love man. And Christ here, in a way, extends it. And he says to us, love one another in this body of the church. The vine and the branches, now love one another. It is a mark of the Christian, one of the proofs we are born again, that we love one another. And this love is a flowing love, as we've seen, the vine and the branches. We abide in Christ, we press into Christ. By pressing into Christ, you could say the very nature and the love of Christ flows into us. And there is a breadth, length, depth and height. As the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And I believe that this love is of a tremendous nature. Because it is not our love in essence, although it becomes part of us. It is the love of that divine person, Jesus Christ. It is the quality of his love, his great heart, his tremendous capacity to love in a way this world knows nothing about. But not just in quality, also in quantity. And if you know anything about God, my friend, if you've been touched and moved in the Spirit, you will know of this. Speaking now to the Christians, you will know of this. You will know of a flowing of love, not just to God, but to man, and especially to the Lord's people. You will love with a power, with an overflowing. Sometimes we don't because we are not near Christ. As we sung this evening, nearer to thee, my God. When we are near, we shall love because he loves. And this love is something which floods the soul and overflows the soul to those around you. And even though they might not be kind to you, yet you in your heart love because you are near Christ. Ah, but that's not the end of it. Here we come to the matter of our contact with the world and our reaction to the hating of the world. And we see in verses 26 and 27 what our Savior says. But when the Comforter is come, when I will send, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. We shall bear witness. What this means is this. When the world hates us, we've had so much talk here of the hatred of the world. What shall you do? Shall you hate them back? No, you shall bear witness to them. You shall go towards them and approach them with love and grace and testify of the gospel. They hate you, but you wish them good. That is the response of the Christian. This speaks not only of the Christian heart, but also the heart of God and the love of God. And this is one of the astounding things in the scriptures. The world shakes its fist at God. The world are God's haters. How does God respond? Oh, there is a judgment on sin, we know. But he offers mercy and grace time and time again. Sent to Israel so many prophets. Sent the apostles into a persecuting environment. Sent missionaries and preachers all through the ages. And there they preached Christ and grace. But before that even, he sent his son into this world. A world whom would crucify the son and hate the son. Yet he sent, despite it all. In a sense you could say, the tide is against us. The tide is against God, the hatred of the world. But God goes against the tide. And there will love and sends the son to Calvary, to establish a gospel where men might be saved. What grace there is in the heart of God.
Oh, we see here the great love of God. Oh, we should not take it for granted. In this world of hatred and darkness, this stands out. Christ, the cross, Calvary, it stands out. The great love of God in sending his Son to be a savior of sinners. And even those who persecute, like Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, shall be saved. And then, after sending the Son, he sends the Comforter, as it says here, the Spirit of Truth. And in a world of lies and hatred and shady dealings, go and tell them the truth of my Son, and the truth of the Gospel. And so we are to take this Gospel to a hating world. And you might say, to what purpose? The world hates this message. That is true. But some might believe. And so we continue against the tide of hatred. We continue and continue because the love of God and the love of Christ is in our hearts. And it is, you could say, one of the most natural things for us to do as Christians. And all Christians do it. They go to the world and say, believe in Jesus Christ. The world might kill us, but we die saying it. And we continue to take this gospel. And knowing that we do it very often in the context of disappointments and dangers, and yet we must take this gospel. And we know the battle of the Christian life, and the greater the blessing, the greater the battle. It is a tough thing for the church and for Christians to take the gospel to the world. It is not an easy thing. And you know, the more we have of God, the more we have the unction of the Spirit, the more we suffer. And you might think, oh, well, maybe I'll have an easier life. Maybe it's best if I'm not filled with the Spirit. Maybe it's best if I don't preach Christ and just be a Christian quietly and slip into heaven. But the love of God is in us. And the love of Christ is in us. And we don't do that because we have a heart for people and for the world. And we love one another, the Lord's people. That is a deep and a connected love. We also love the world, for God so loved the world, and so do we. And we take this gospel to the world and present Christ to them. And it is one of the brave things of this world. There's nothing more threatening and dangerous as a world who hates God, and you take God to them. You're going right into it there, right into the eye of the storm. The one thing they don't want to hear about is they are sinners, and Christ has come to save sinners. They find it insulting. They want their sin, and they find it insulting that you telling them they are sinners and need to be saved from their sins. And yet we go right into this area, which is the most sensitive part of their hatred, and we preach Christ to them. There's a sense when a pastor might preach Christ, the more he has of God, the more he is in danger. Danger of rebellion in the ranks, danger of persecution from the world. But this we must do, because Christ has saved us, and Christ is in our hearts. And all I would say to you this evening, who are here this evening, my dear friend, believe in Jesus Christ. We are, as far as we can be, in earnest. May God fill us with the Holy Spirit to declare in the face of people's opposition the true gospel of Jesus Christ. May we stand for that gospel and be true to it, and not to tone it down. That's another danger. Not just avoid it and slip into heaven, but to tone it down, to be not so offensive. Oh, may we be faithful. The souls of men and women hang in the balance. They need to know they are sinners and under the judgment of God. They need to know the only salvation is Jesus Christ, and to repent of their sin, to leave the world, and to throw their lot to Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to trust in him, to believe who he is, and believe
what he has done. He's a Son of God. He's a Lamb of God, the sacrifice. And through him, we can be forgiven. Our sins can be removed, and we can know God. Oh, may you understand these things. Perhaps you hate these things. Ah, but in the heart of hearts within you, something might be responding. And there you might hear the voice of God speaking to you. Come unto me. As we heard this morning, come unto me. And the call goes out. The danger of this world, the darkness, come to the safety. And under the wing of Christ, as the hen with the little chicks and the young run and hide under the wing. What a place that is. To be with Jesus Christ, that you might be in him. Just think of those little chicks inside the feather. What a place they are. Close to that hen, mother hen, and there covered by the feather. At the side and the feather covering over. Oh, that we might be in Christ, in the safety of the Saviour, his mighty power and his protecting hand or wing over us. Oh, that you unite, that you might indeed understand the call and respond now, that in your heart that you may be drawn to these things. You might believe in Jesus Christ. These things are our commission. These things are our prayers. And these things occupy our conversations. We do speak about you, those who are not saved. We pray for you. Be sure of that. And we long to see you come to safety. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we ask, O Lord, for thy grace and blessing upon these words. And we might, O Father, be faithful in this world and to declare this great gospel of grace and mercy, of forgiveness of sins. And even though the world may not want to hear it, and might even despise it and persecute, O Lord, let us be faithful in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. We must indeed behold, we must cry out, behold, behold the Lamb, to our dying breath. Lord, we pray that we who have been saved might share this message with those who are around us. Oh Lord, we pray for them and we speak to them. And although we are but flesh and blood, we can also be the very servants of God, the messengers of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Make us, O Lord, like the apostles. Fill us with Pentecost power, that we might declare Christ in great and mighty power. Lord, we pray these things for thy glory. Amen. Well, shall we sing 649? 649, Jesu, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Shall we stand to sing? Our Father and our God, present thyself with us. Oh, that our Saviour might be here, we pray. As we remember him and remember his death upon the cross, that saving work. Oh, Lord, we pray there might be a sense of true communion, oh, Lord, with our blessed Saviour, as we remember these things. And pray, oh, Lord, all might be to thy glory. Amen. Go back to that chapter 15, for a short reading, and the verses which I did not read, verses 1 to 11. And just to say that with our communion service, if you are a true Christian, if you have believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are welcome to join us here at the table. We generally say that if you are under 16, please come and see me and we can speak about your faith. But above 16, we leave it to you, and that you might feel free to join if you are truly the Lord's. And John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now we are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can he, except he abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain.